Good morning, everybody. Oh, it's so good to see you. Can we just thank our worship team? Such a blessing. Come on, why don't you high five everybody around you? Tell them they picked the best seat in the house next to you. Oh, it's so good to see you. It is so good to be in church, yeah? So excited, so glad that you are here this morning. A big, happy shout-out birthday to my bride, Queen Bee. Yeah, she turned 25. It's amazing. And Ernestine Hunt turned 32. Yeah, come on now. Happy birthday, Ernie. Happy birthday, my Queen Bee. It's so good to see each and every one of you here. Let me just look at you. It's a good day in church. We want to welcome those who are joining us online. And if we can get the tap the code thing real quick. As you know, we have Grow Nights coming up, and the reason why it is just delayed for 1 week. Somebody graciously donated the installation of a very large generator so that whenever there's a power loss, we would not have a problem. Actually, in here, those power loss services are awesome because they're filled with confusion and campfire singing, but it doesn't work so well with kids. Some of them need therapy after it. You know what I mean? Because it's dark and it's just, what is going on? The end of the world. And we want to thank that donor, that person that loves you and this house so much for that. That's why we're going to be without power while they install it. As you can see on the side screens, there are these discs in front of every chair. And the reason for those is at certain times when you tap it during giving, it will take you to a giving link. During the service, it will take you to Grow Night link. Why Grow Night? You know, one of the things that the gospel of Jesus promise is transformation. But I have seen our tendency is to put our faith in Christ, say a prayer, and then await transformation. Transformation, that's why Jesus didn't just say believe. He says believe and follow me. Follow me and I will teach you. Because you see, scripture is not information. It's God's breath. And David says this, I will hide your word so sin doesn't come into my heart. We do not have enough willpower to create transformation. And I personally believe we are violating and accepting a lesser work if we think self-control is going to create a new life for us. Because Galatians says the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in you is transformational. And that is why, you know, this is important, but it's not urgent. Urgency will always fill our lives and steal what is important, but it's important that actually creates the lasting, life-giving foundations in our life. And this week, I've decided to be part of this Grow Nights, and I would love to spend 4 weeks with those of you who want to learn what is called the rule of life, which means in my own life, journaling, reading scripture, prayer, community, those things being practiced is what produces in me the ongoing life change and transformation that I experience. And the moment that gets disrupted, there is a part of me that comes alive, like Paul, that says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The people I want to love, I actually, if thou should not kill, was not in the Bible. I have strong urgency to do something. So those rhythms are so important. And I would love to be part of going on that journey with you, because at age 33 is when those rhythms became part of my life. And it's not only information. We're going to practice it together through the 4 weeks, and I believe it will be deeply transformational. That and the other courses, the opportunity to learn about Scripture, to learn about who God is, and so many other courses. So at any given time, tap the seed in front of you. Don't put your phone dead to it. Just point it to it, and you'll be able to sign up, even if you just come for the first night. Just come check it out, because I believe when we follow Christ, we will begin to see that transformation in our lives. So today we're going to continue to talk about a journey through doubt. You know, for me, it's quite interesting in my conversation with people, even after first service, that whenever we talk about doubt, there's two groups of people, two mindsets. There's a group of people who are so thankful because for the first time, somebody is creating room to not make it feel that if you have doubt, that you're a flawed Christian. That doubt is part of the experience, that you are not diseased. That if you have questions, that there's room to ask those questions, because the moment we think we have all the answers, and my job's to convince you of what I believe that is not always healthy. Now we create strongholds, and if you don't believe what I believe, then you have a disease, and I've got to kick you out, because what if you influence others to believe that way? And for others, it may be their connection with speaking on doubt is that whoever speaks on doubt has lost the certainty of their faith. And that's what I discovered this morning. I want you to know that acknowledging doubt is to acknowledge that I'm human. Because ultimately, doubt is part of the human experience. Because God is a mysterious God. And so if you're sitting with doubt, if you're wrestling with belief and faith, you are so in the right place. If you are dead certain about everything you believe and every explanation that you have gathered and that you hold, this may be troubling to you, but I double dare you, stick it out. Because ultimately, all I can tell you, this comes from a very loving heart that's honest and that understands we are all journeying together. I am not on the mountain of certainty in calling you this way. Because as a pastor, even this week, I had to sit with a family, Pastor Marlies and I, who went through an unexpected trauma. And in that moment, you cannot deny the head-on collision of what we think should be and what is happening in front of us. So I would like you to do what I know you don't want to do. And every week I said, I won't do it. But here I go again. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, just chill, you're in the right place right now. Just tell them, just chill, you're in the right place. And then go to the person that you like less on the other side and tell them, just chill. Maybe there is something that God wants to speak to our hearts. How many of you love movies that has this mysterious plot that you can't work out? You know, there's a whole bunch of those. I can think of a few. Gone Girl. No, it's PG. It's okay. Just so you know. Gone Girl. There is another one. Remember Shutter Island? Ooh. Okay. What is this one? I See Dead People. Sixth Sense. Right? All the time you go like, what the heck's going on? We love those movies. But let me ask you a question. What if from this moment on forward, they decide that none of the mysteries in the movies are ever going to be answered? How many of you would go to a movie and go like, what was that all about? Right? Why did I pay money to see confusion? Because we have been conditioned that whatever we aid ourselves to, somebody better make sense of this at the end for us. Otherwise, what's the point of this journey? You see, and I think we take that kind of reasoning in our culture, the Western culture specifically, but because when you visit other cultures, especially in third world countries, they hold mystery with as much sacredness as they do what they understand. In other words, the revealed and the unrevealed is held with secrecy. The elders would tell the children about the mystery of what they cannot see, and they hold on to that as much as the revealed is what they can see. But we have a problem with that. We, as a people, expect logical answers. But my question is, what if you read Scripture and you can't find logical answers? What if you come to a passage where God instructs to wipe out the city, including men, women, and children? You go like, what? That's not God. Somebody probably translated this wrong. It's not possible. Because we hold our logic as the standard to God's operation. And I want to talk to you about that today. And the word that I want to introduce you to, not like you don't know it, but it's a word called paradox. Come on, shout paradox. Thank you. Paradox is this agony to any pastor's life. This word has caused me so much pain in ministry because I am so certain in the goodness of God and what He promised. And I would tell people, if you just believe in that and hold to that, then everything's going to turn out fine. And then I've got to stand at an open grave. Paradox. Because paradox simply means this. Paradox is a statement or situation that appears self-contradictory, illogical, or seemingly absurd, and challenges our understanding of reality. Paradox. Can I tell you some paradoxes? Some paradoxes is when we understand what God promised, what He says. That He promises only goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. When He says, even if 1,000 fall on your right and 10,000 on your left, it will not come near you. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of Almighty God. Do not fear the arrow that flies by day or the plague that comes at night. And people would declare that as they should. And many of those people died during COVID. Paradox. The certainty about what we believe and the certainty about what God says. But it doesn't happen. Paradox. You serve God with your family. You love Him, but you are sitting with a family member that's going through something terminal. But your neighbors, from what you see, are hell-bent, don't want to talk about God, don't want to go to church, don't want nothing. They irritate even your dog, and everybody's healthy. Do you know, you're not the first one that's wrestling with it. David said, God, why is it that the unrighteous look so happy and healthy, but we, the righteous, are struggling? What is it? God, what is this that I am seeing? This makes no sense. David was crying, God, what's up with the paradox? And we have a tendency, whenever we run into a paradox, our minds want to come with a logical explanation. And I've said it to you before, our brains are wired to create a narrative to ease the pain. Have you ever heard somebody who had somebody lose a child say, God needed a beautiful flower in His garden in heaven? Have you ever heard that? In that moment, they are trying to find the logic in why God took something so beautiful. And in the beginning of ministry, I felt that it was my calling to tell them, people are not flowers. And God doesn't need more flowers. Don't say it. Because I was trying to solve the mystery. Now that I'm getting older, I feel like Job. I don't know. Because it doesn't change God, but it doesn't change the paradox of what we are seeing in front of us. And it cannot topple. It cannot topple my faith. It cannot topple your faith. Maybe some of you, you go back to the arguments that you heard in your home. You know what some of those arguments that I heard in my home? I remember I had I shared this with you. On Christmas Eve, I was still dating my sweetheart. By the way, she made me work so hard, man. Gosh, I courted her for 7 years. That's dumb, you know what I mean? And then she dumped me twice after 7 years. Once for a year, and we got back 6 months, and then she dumped me for 6 months. Gosh, there's cause to be settled, baby. But you know what? You know what? For those who are going through this dumping and dating, be of good courage. Because if I look back, we were children. And at the end of the day, it needed to happen. Because at the end of it, now she looks at me and she goes like, yep, I've tried them all. You, baby, you it. And I can go like, yep, I dated others, but I couldn't make love happen. That's why I waited. Right? Well, I can preach a whole message on that. But anyway, so the paradox that I was going to tell you is I came home on Christmas Eve after visiting her, driving home, and a guy came from a party. He was drunk. He came on the opposite side of the road and hit me head on. And when I got home, my dad, in his beautiful understanding that is absolute, sat me down, and this is what he asked me. What sin is in your life that the protection of God was not over you? Not, did you bump your head? What sin was in your life? Because he had an absolute understanding. If that, then that, then that. And I'm here to tell you, what if that, then that, not that, and I don't know what's that. Yet it doesn't change that or change that. In other words, I'm trying to bring you and I to a place that we are not shaken when we find ourselves in paradox, because I'm here to guarantee you that you will find yourself in paradox as a human experience many times in your life. So now that I have explained to you paradox, can I tell you something? It's not helpful to get people on TikTok to give you simple explanations that make sense to your logic, because you don't know them, and they're not going to be there for you where you land in paradox. Our response to the mystery of God and to the paradox of collision is a great indicator where the object of our faith is. Because if the object of my faith in God is that He makes sense all the time, I'm here to tell you, we're going to run out of faith, because God does not owe us an explanation, and His ways are mysterious. He's not going to do anything. You say, God, if you don't make sense of this, I'm out of here. I don't know how many times you're going to be out of here. Just live it a little. Because at the end of the day, listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Are you ready for this? Come on, let's read it together, shall we? It says this, the secret things belong to who? The Lord our God. But the things which are revealed and disclosed belong to us and our children forever. So I want to say this to you, anyone that comes across like they know all the secrets of God is delusional, because God's not that small. God is not that small. Can I use a strong language? And I cannot stand that anybody takes a higher elevation and pretend like God's revealing to them and no one else. Like, really? He picked you? Really? Out of billions of people? We all got to wait until you show up? Listen, there is a Holy Spirit and God reveals. But can I tell you, sometimes He reveals something to me that is making sense for me. It's not going to make sense for you. I cannot make my moment revelation your story and your story. And now all of a sudden I write the book on the seven seals. I write the book on how to escape death. No. I think that is such arrogance, because you see, in the paradox, you've got to understand that life is filled with limits, logic, straight lines, understanding. Every time there's a mystery, just wait around. Somebody's going to deconstruct it and come up with an answer. And what is really so unsettling at the moment, we don't know what is a real answer or conspiracy or absolute. How can I have another word for BS? Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Because you see, God doesn't work with straight lines, but He is just. God is limitless. He's out of time. Out of time, not like he's old, stuck with an iPod, like a Walkman. He's out of space, out of time, out of reason. He's out of our understanding. And this is what Scripture says. He says, God is limitless, boundless, and He is infinite. We call Him omnipresent, which means He's everywhere at the same time. And we go like, how is that possible? He is omniscient. He knows everything at the same time. And when we hear that, we go like, okay, so logically He knows everything at the same time, and He's present always. So if He knows everything at the same time, so He knows the future from the past and the past from the future, don't answer this. But does He know what you're going to do this afternoon? Don't answer it. Because whatever you decide in your mind will determine whether you have placed God's omniscient within the framework of the Oxford Dictionary or ChatGPT's definition. Because if God knows everything all the time, then why does He ask questions? Is He placating? Or am I going to decide what I'm going to do this afternoon? Do I have any will? Because if God already knows what I'm going to do this afternoon, did He determine this? And am I just the marionette and go like, yep, well, whatever I do this afternoon, my wife says, what you doing? Oh, baby, it's God. It's how this works. If God's all powerful, then why is the world in such a mess? Why can't He just fix it? You say, are you stirring unbelief? No, I'm telling you that even our best definition is anemic to the comprehension of what this even means. But doesn't mean we don't have to say we don't understand. So what do you mean, Pastor P? Let me tell you what I mean. I love this scripture. Isaiah 40. Come on, let's read together. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. I love this. He never grows weak or weary. But no one can measure the depths of His understanding. God reveals Himself in Scripture this way. Now you can read, God reveals in Scripture all the things that people don't understand. No, He reveals Himself in Scripture that no one can measure the depths of His understanding. But yet, when we look at Scripture, I want you to know, I believe that Scripture, from index to maps, is infallible. It is God-breathed. There's this beautiful verse in the Bible that says in the book of 1 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed in its inspired voice. In other words, Scripture is God-breathed. But yet There is so much mystery in Scripture. There are so much things I don't understand. There's so much which seems inconsistencies and paradoxes, but everything is God-breathed when God becomes the instructor of it all. But he said, I have revealed to you what you can understand. Stop asking me for more revelations, because you can't even believe what I tell you. And I have not even begun to tell you the mysteries of heaven and who God really is. So I'm here to tell you that I believe with all of my heart that if we anchor our faith in what God reveals about his character, we will be anchored. But when our faith is anchored in his actions and decisions, we'll be toppled. Because many people lose their faith because they say, if this is how God works, then I don't want anything to do with it. Why? Because it surpasses your sense of judgment, your sense of right, your sense of anything that you say, if he's a good God, then he would do it. So either he's not good or he's not alive. That's how we deal with it. This is how the world deals with this. Listen to this beautiful, beautiful statement by Brandon Piper. He says, to live by faith, come on, is to rest in the object of our faith, the God of the Bible, and to come to terms with all of our, I don't know is not a statement of doubt or lack of information or lack of knowledge. Many of you sitting here have studied theology. I've dedicated my whole life to study. I grew up in a home. It's all we talked about. Apparently at 6 years old, my dad thought it's incredible conversation to talk about eternal security. That's all I know, to talk about these things. But I can tell you something. If the object of our faith is in him, not in what we see he does, and not everything we see God did. So you say, Pastor P, help me. So let me go back to that word paradox. Scripture is so beautiful, right? James says, James chapter 1, every good gift comes from God. He's the Father of light, and there's no shadow of changing in him. No shifting shadow. Everything good comes from God. Psalm says the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. But what is happening right now in the world? Where's the compassion on what he has made? That strange compassion. He says, Psalms, for the Lord God is our sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. And in that moment, we go like, hallelujah, every good thing, no good thing will he withhold. The question is, what is a good thing in his eyes, and what is a good thing for you in your eyes? And if God doesn't give you the good thing that you think he needs to give you, now you have a problem with God. Because let me tell you something. How many of you raising kids looked at your kids and go like, it's going to hurt right now, but when you're 20, you're going to kiss me? Because your lack of understanding right now, see this as pain, but I see this as love. And none of us believe this. When your parents say, this is going to hurt me more than you. Right? And we go like, then hit yourself in the head. Just prove it to me. And you know what? The things we say we'll never do to our kids, we do the exact same thing. Why? Because we have become mature in our understanding. So what do you say? I'm saying these scriptures are true. Come on, just say with me. The word of God is true. Even if the paradox is playing out, it doesn't change the promise. It doesn't change what God has said. But you see, the world around us, Everything has got to have logic. Everything's got to have straight lines. Everything's got to have an argument. That's why some of you find it so hard to talk to your friends about faith, because you want to convince them that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be happy, you'll be joyful, you'll be at peace, you'll never be poor, you'll never be sick, you'll never die, you'll never suffer, you'll never struggle with rent, you'll never have real problems in life. That's my wife's. Never have problems in life and all these things. And your neighbors go to you, that's the biggest load of nonsense I've ever heard. Because, you see, that somehow sells. I say this graciously, with no judgment in my heart. I was recently speaking at a conference, and the person that was there were using these scriptures. Scriptures of God's goodness, God's blessing, God's everything. And then that person, and don't react or clap hands or nothing, because this is a tender thing. Then that person says, I'm going to pray, and when I pray for you tonight and you touch me, by 12 o'clock tonight, your bank account's going to be full. By 12 o'clock tonight, you'll be healed. By 12 o'clock tonight, your children will be saved. By 12 o'clock, God's going to bring a new anointing on you, and you will flourish more than anybody else. And you know what I felt? Grief. So much grief, because you know what I'm seeing? A good heart making logic of a scripture. But my heart already knows the amount of people that's going to go home, go to the auto teller, check their balance, and it's going to swallow their card, because now they've got you with your overdraft. And then you go like, where's God? Where's God? And I think sometimes we so want to present the goodness of God in a logical way that we make promises. And those promises are true, but then you've got to stand at an open grave where he says, I will satisfy you with a long and rich life. What do we do with that? Yeah, you see, now you get disturbed like I'd get disturbed when I go through these things. But in the midst of accepting paradox, you are God and I am man. God, and right now I fix my eye on you. I'm not going to let the outcomes and the paradoxes determine my faith in who you are. To be honest with you, my faith shows up at its purest when life in front of me is its most confusing. That's the moment when true faith is tested. That's why I want to say this to you. I love churches, and I love what they want to create. But may we never create absolute certainty, like we have a corner on God and we can force him to do things. And we say, if you've got a question, you're not welcome. And if you believe different to us, you're not welcome. And this, you're not welcome. And as I discovered, some are warning people not to go to the Father's house because they've drifted from faith. And I go like, we've drifted from faith? We've never held on to such pure faith. Because in the midst of it all, it's not about the certainty of our tomorrow. It's in the certainty about God, who has no shifting shadow or change in him. You see, when we see God as alive, our journey of faith is living and growing, and we can be filled with curiosity, not frustration. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. So for everybody that wants to get married, all right, I want to tell you something. Never say, I've met the perfect person, because they're going to become five people in the next 30 years. Come on. Everybody that's been married for more than 30 years, can you agree that there is an augmentation of a person over the next five, four? You're going to go like, oh, this is the new you. And if you say to your spouse, you have changed. They're supposed to. They can't be 18 anymore. You know what I mean? Can I tell you that when you have a revelation of God, it's a part of God that he reveals to you what you need, but it's not all of God. There's so much more of him. So when you walk around like you know all of God, I'm telling you, he's not that small. There's still a hidden part of all of this. So you say, Pastor P, where are we going with here? Let me go to Paul. You can never go wrong unless you go to Paul. Paul, people were talking about who should know what, and Paul goes like, if anybody should know anything, it's me. And he begins to talk about his pedigree, his education, where he comes from, who has been taught. It's like, I've been to Harvard, I've been to Oxford, I've been to Penn State, I've been under every professor. I know it all, man. If anybody, I can guarantee you, if I put my credentials on paper, I can tell you I know the most. And then Paul says, let me tell you something about this truth that you claim to have such absolute handle on. He says this, for now, in this time of imperfection, come on, shout imperfection, we see in a mirror dimly, a blurred reflection, a riddle, an enigma. But then when the time of perfection comes, another translation says, and when the perfect one arrives, it's Jesus, he says, we will see clearly, we will see reality face to face. In other words, it is not explanation, it's a person, the truth, the life, and the way. So Paul says, even at best, and there are a lot of smart people, and I'm not diminishing studying scripture and reasoning scripture. But can I tell you, there is a different way to study scripture and reason when everybody is curious and people are not taking the moral ground, like, I'm going to convince you because I have the revelation and you are just simply stupid and rebellious right now. But when we deal it with curiosity, make room for curiosity, there is a beautiful understanding that the Holy Spirit will lead us to what we need to know. Here is another beautiful, beautiful statement that was made. Paul says this, now I know just part in fragments, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known by God. Look at Oswald Chambers. He says this, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. What do you mean, Pastor P? I mean, in the midst of standing in an open grave, I don't understand why. But I can say, you are good. You are good. You are good. Good. That's why you talked about a valley of the shadow of death. Fear no evil, because I'm good, but you'll still walk through it. I'm with you all the days of your life. Neither be afraid, because I'm there. The question is, what do you believe about God? Even if you face paradoxical things going on, you say, how does that even make sense? Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, he only needs 5 more minutes. Come on. You know that's 7, but tell them 5. Tell them 5. E minor, there we go. Oh my gosh, I need a hair transplant. Look at that. Wow. I'm going to start a GoFundMe. Everybody pay for a follicle. It's going to be awesome. I just want to lighten up the room. I'm not being silly. I can feel the weight of what you're feeling. I can even feel the judgment of some right now. I can feel it. I'm not offended by your judgment. I'm not. You human. Because I saw myself as a protector of truth, and I still do. But sometimes I protected what I wanted to believe is the absolute truth. Simply, I was too scared to venture out and go like, what if? And it doesn't change. I believe in God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it does take the convenience of what I expect God needs to do for me all the time away. And when things happen that I don't feel as loving, then I have a problem, cataclysmic problem. And then there's the story in the Bible of this guy called Job. Ever heard of Job? Oh, please say yes, otherwise it's going to be such a long day. When God describes Job, he talks about Job this way. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, Uzi, whose name was Job. This man was blameless, upright, and one who feared God with reverence and abstained from and turned away from evil because he honored God. Man, that sounds like something I know we want to be. That's beautiful. And the Bible says, and God blessed Job. Now, listen to this. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 100 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a great number of servants, so that this man was the greatest and the wealthiest man of the East. Now what happens is the Bible says, then one day the sons of God came before God. This is behind the curtains. Job doesn't know about it. And Satan appeared among them. Now, I know some people go like, oh, that doesn't make sense. How can Satan be in heaven? I don't know. I'm just reading to you. And God said to Satan, where are you coming from? Why do you ask a question if you know everything? And yet I believe God knows everything, but he asked a question. I don't know. Job says, I've been going throughout the earth looking around. And God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? He loves me. He's upright, integrous. And you know what Satan says? Yeah, you know why he's like that? Because you have blessed him and are protecting him. Now, I've been in services where somebody used that scripture to say, which means, if God bless you, you're going to have 3,000 donkeys, a lot of servants, and you're going to have all these things. That equals blessing. No, that doesn't equal blessing. This is Job. It's not you. And Satan says, it will be interesting to see what happens if you remove your blessing off his life. It will be interesting to see if you test him. What is a test? A test is something that you are given, and your response in that test determines the outcome of that test. There is no test given with an outcome that's already guaranteed, because your decision and action in the test determine how this thing's going to go. You're right? Just my logic. So God says, okay, do what you want to do. But you can't take his life. Which you can say, see, if somebody dies, then God needs to give permission. Maybe. But don't make it an absolute. Yet. So the Bible says, Job was living a beautiful life. Every morning he would make offering for his kids, lest they sin. They would go like, God, I'm just going to give an offering because I know Pierre. Bring another sheep. You know what I mean? God, whatever he's doing, have mercy. Don't look at me this way. I could have used your name. I'm just kind, right? And suddenly somebody came in and said, hey, another nation just came in and raided and took all your camels. I'm paraphrasing. And all your servants were killed. I'm the only one. Job could have gone like, camel. I don't even like camels. I can buy new ones. Then another one comes in. Listen to what he said. God brought lightning. God brought lightning and killed all your sheep, and all the shepherds are dead. Why? Because God killed them. I'm the only one that escaped it. As the one leaves, so the other one comes. Until this moment, somebody came and said, all your sons and daughters were gathering, celebrating. And a windstorm came. They believed that God was the one that holds the weather. And a windstorm destroyed the house. And all of them are dead. What do you think is happening to Job's faith? Do you think he turned around and like, what is up with that, God, really? I've served you. Why would you do that? You know what Job came to the conclusion? His conclusion, not your conclusion. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord, because he's the one who gives and the one who takes, right? We go like, that's beautiful. That was his response in the moment, but that was not the journey into the future, because there were four people. You know, rich people have a lot of friends. And normal people and poor people have friends too. Theirs just stay longer. Because when Job lost everything, everybody left him. But four people. His wife, and her name is very significant. And by the way, I'm kind of setting you up, because I'm not going to tell you the whole story, because I want you to come back to church next week. So I'm just enticing you. Her name was Cetus, which means the power of femininity. Ooh. She's got a plot in this story. Another guy's name is Eliphaz, which means my God is like refined gold. Ooh. He's got a plot. Bildad means confusing by mingling love. Dang, has he got a plot. And this other guy called Zophar, which means sparrow. The nature of a sparrow is to go around and take whatever is available. You go like, why? Because you will find out that they gathered around Job. And we're going to listen to what we do as they did it. They sat back and say, so let me tell you why this has happened to you. And then you see how they sway Job's mind. Because first you find out he defends and say, no, I didn't. And then somebody says, you just don't see it. And then God shows up. I love this. So you've got to come back next week. And God says, so Job, you think you know? Stand up, pull up your pants and put on a belt. Let me ask you some questions. Do you know what I think you and I will learn? If I'm right in my life and I'm right in your life, is that when we're in a paradox, it doesn't say to us that God is bad and he hates us. Because nothing can pluck us away from the love of God. Our faith is in him. That's why Paul says that I may know him. I'm no longer interested to put my faith in what's going to happen, because I'm in prison, by the way. I'm going to put my faith in him. So for those who are struggling with the Christian faith and the absolutes of what it says, I want you to know, dude, boom, I'm struggling the same way. And because the only absolute is in God. And his salvation plan for us. And everything that we go through is his presence with us. And we will stand one day and say, I had to be refined through that fire. And still, I don't understand. I carry grief. But it doesn't change who God is. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great you are. How great you are. I may not understand. It doesn't change your greatness. So today, I'm going to dismiss the service. Wow, I did great. We've been here for 4 hours. I feel there's people here that are in the paradox right now. And I may have confused you or encouraged you. Because somebody told you that joy comes in the morning and your night has been 10 years long. But I'm here to tell you, joy is going to come somewhere in the narrative of your life. But everything that you go through, God redeems for redemptive actions on earth. And our prayer team is going to be here. And if you want to come, I'm going to jump off and be available to pray with you if that's what you want. But I'm going to ask that you just close your eyes just for a moment. I pray over you. God's beautiful blessing of knowing Him. That you may find an assurance in His love in the midst of what cannot be understood. That if you are seeking and struggling with historical answers and all the easy phrases that gets given to you, God's not angry at your struggle. He says those who seek shall find, and those who knock, the door shall be opened. I pray for some of you right now that have experienced a painful paradox this week. You are angry at what should not have been. I pray God's peace, His grace. I pray that He will reveal His love to you in the midst of confusion, and that every time your faith is challenged, you will sing, "Then sings my soul, how great you are, God." Even if there's no blossoms on the tree and no cattle, you remain great. And I pray that you will walk in a seeking and in an asking and bask in the curiosity of the mystery of a God who knows your name. Oh, you know, it's so weird, but there is a song that just, I don't even know the song, but somebody needs to know, and this is going to be so weird. The sun will outcome tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that to help me, people. I'm from Africa. Start again. I'm going to stop right there. But otherwise, you're going to email me. It's not a worship song. Somebody needs to know the sun will shine again. Look me in the eye. Somebody needs to know that God had a Disney song on this Sunday to remind you that the sun will come out tomorrow. Don't give up. Don't give up. I beg you, don't give up. Because tomorrow, this church will love you tomorrow. It's only a day. It's the most spiritual moment. May God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. If you need prayer, prayer team, if you will come.
I trust in God, yeah. Who is He?